start right away from the beginning of the Sedra. Ele pekudei ha-mishkan, mishkan ha-edus. So the Sfarim say that the word mishkan has a double meaning here. The mishkan can also come from the Lashon mashkan. The Rabbanu Shel Olam took the Beis HaMikdash as a collateral, as a surety, and that when we didn't keep the mitzvahs, he took away the collateral, he took away the mashkan. That the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because HaKadosh Baruch Hu took it away. It's like a person owes money. So he gives a mashkan to cover the debt, to guarantee the debt, collateral, to guarantee the debt. If he doesn't pay up the debt, then the lender takes the collateral. So too, the Rabbanu Shel Olam, we have a debt to him to keep the Torah. And if we didn't pay the debt, then the Rabbanu Shel Olam takes away the collateral, which is the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash. What's the idea? It's a concept why the Rabbanu Shel Olam had the Beis HaMikdash destroyed. The purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is not to contain God's presence in this world, but to bring God's presence amongst the Jewish people. The Asuli Mikdash Vishochanti Bisocham. It doesn't say Vishochanti Bisocho, that the Rabbanu Shel Olam dwells in the Mikdash. But the dwelling in the Mikdash is in order that Klal Yisrael should have the Shechinah amongst them. That's the purpose of the Mikdash, to be the vehicle to bring Shechinah into every aspect of life. And that's what the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is. That's why the Ramban says that the Geula wasn't complete until Klal Yisrael returned to the Maila of the Avos. The Avos had the Shechinah rest on their homes, on their tents, constantly. And until the Shechinah rested on the Mishkan and came back to Klal Yisrael, they weren't fully redeemed. Redemption is going back to your full potential. The full potential of Klal Yisrael was what it was by the Avos. And until they returned to that Madrega, the Geula wasn't complete, and that's why the Parshios of the Mishkan are in Sefer Shmos and Sefer HaGeula, because that completes the Geula. When Ukvod Hashem Molei Es HaMishkan, then the Shechinah came back to Klal Yisrael as it was by the Avos on a constant basis. That's when the Geula was complete. Therefore, it's just like by the Avos. By the Avos, the Shechinah wasn't somewhere else. It was over their homes. So when the Mishkan had the Hashras HaShechinah, it was a Shechinah that devolved on every Jewish home, in every Jewish heart. V'shachanti b'socham, not b'socho. And the Medrash says, b'soch ha'lev shokol echad ve'echad. The Shechinah is in the heart of every Jew. It just devolves on the Mishkan. But its real place is in the hearts of every Jew, and even more than that. The real place is between husband and wife. Ish ve'isha Shechinah shruya b'nehem. Right? Because the Ish has the Yud, and the Isha has the Hey. So Ish v'Isha, that's where the Yud Kei, that's where the Shechinah is. One second, we'll elaborate on that for a second. So really, the Shechinah is in a Jewish home. And that's the hint of the Kruvim. Where was the Shechinah in the Mishkan? Mibein Shnei HaKruvim. That's where the Rabbanu Shel spoke from. That's where his Shechinah was manifested. The Kruvim, one was male, and one was female, which according to some hints to this idea that Ish v'Isha Shechinah Shruya b'neihem. The Shechinah is in between the husband and wife. But the Kruvim had another dimension to them. Their faces were the faces of children. So you got the whole family. The children, the husband, the wife. That is the place where the Shechinah is, in a Jewish home. And that's why the Mikdash is called Beis HaMikdash. It had different designations. The Gemara says, Lo Kavram Shekaro Har, not like Avram who called it Har Hashem Yeroeh. He designated the Mikdash as a mountain. The Lo Ki Yitzchok Shekaro Sode, Yitzchak Lasuach Basada, he went to walk in the Sada, he designated the Makom HaMikdash as a field. Ela Kavram Ke Yaakov Shekaro Bayis. But like Yaakov, we called it Ein Zekiim Beis Elokim. That is the ultimate of what the Beis HaMikdash is. It's a bias. It's Beis Hashem. And because of that, the Shechina devolves on the bias in Klal Yisrael. And the idea, I think, is the following. The Rambam says that the Beis HaMikdash has three functions. One is, it's a place where you ascend three times a year, Aliyah L'Regel. Three times a year, Klal Yisrael comes to the Mikdash, unite, and go up the mountain to be seen and to be yochel, to come face to face with God. That's Aliyah L'Regel. That's one function. It is the place where Aliyah L'Regel is fulfilled. The second purpose of the Mikdash is to be a place where sacrifices are made. It's the place where you bring sacrifices. And the third purpose is, it is Beis Hashem, Bayis Hashem. It's a home for God. Now what does that mean? God doesn't need a home. Without the Beis HaMikdash, he's not homeless. So what does that mean? Home for the Ribbono Shel Olam. The third function of the Beis HaMikdash is to be the place from which Torah emanates. Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. The Mishkan was the continuation of Maimon Har Sinai. God descended on Har Sinai, and his presence in giving the Torah continued on in the Mishkan. The entire 40 years in the desert, the Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, Mibein Shnei Akruvim, from the Mishkan. Later on, when they built the first Beis HaMikdash, all the Nevi'im got their Nevuah from the Beis Kodshi HaKadoshim. They all got their Nevuah, it emanated from the same place. And in Bayis Sheni, the Torah Shebaal Peh came from the Sanhedrin who sat in the Beis HaMikdash. So all Torah emanates from the Mikdash. The Torah is Kibiyachol Ratzon Hashem. So the place that is the habitat of Torah, where Torah emanates from, is Beis Hashem. That is God's home. That's the place where you feel the presence of Hashem, because that's the place where the Torah is. Both Torah Shebsav and the Nevi'im and Torah Shebaal Peh. And that is the meaning, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. Tzion is the Beis HaMikdash. So, those are the three functions of the Mikdash. If that's the case, you can understand, Avraham Avinu saw it as a har, a mountain, a place where you elevate yourself and come face to face with God. He saw the Aliyah L'Regel idea of the Beis HaMikdash. Yitzchak Avinu and Avraham Avinu was the idea of Chesed. Chesed is everyone gathering together, coming up to Yerushalayim together, God seeing us and us seeing Him. That is the idea of coming face to face with the Ribbono Shel Olam, whose entire purpose in creation is Chesed. And all Jews uniting together and coming together to the Mikdash, each one helping the other, that's also Chesed. Chesed bein Adam l'chaveiro, Chesed between God and man, and the Chesed that man does God's will. So that's the Midah of Chesed. Avraham Avinu is the Midah of Aliyah L'Regel. Then came Yitzchak Avinu, and he saw another aspect of the Mikdash, Karbanos, Avoda. Yitzchak is the Nesiv HaAvoda. Yitzchak Avinu himself was a Karban. So his aspect of the Beis HaMikdash was predominantly a place to bring Karbanos. That's what he related to. And therefore the Beis HaMikdash is a Sada. A field is a fertile place to bring out potential. It is a means, a catalyst to create growth. So too the Karbanos were taking the various powers in the world, the various materials of the world, animal, vegetable, mineral, and raising it towards the Ribbono Shel Olam to bring out its potential. Like taking the, that, in that respect, the Beis HaMikdash is a catalyst, it's a field it's a fertile place to bring out the potential of all the various components of the world. That's Korbanos. But Yaakov Avinu was Amud HaTorah. Yaakov Avinu was the pillar of Torah. Avraham Chesed, Yitzchak Avoda, and Yaakov Torah. And therefore he saw the Beit HaMikdash as the place which was the abode of Torah, the foundation, the source of Torah to Klal Yisrael, which is God's home. And that is what a family is. Ish v'isha, and children, and a home is the basically the place from where Torah devolves, where Torah comes. That's what a Jewish home is. A mishpacha is everybody functioning in order to create a Torah home. That's where the Torah resides, in a Jewish home. So the Jewish home really is the place for the Hashras HaShchina. It's interesting. It says Ish v'Isha Shchina Shruya Beinehem. That's only half of God's name. And it says that as long as Amalek is in the world, God's name is half. It's not complete. Neither is his throne complete, neither is his name complete. Based on the pasuk in Bishalach that says, Ki yod al keis ka, God, Rabbi Rashi learns, lifted his hand in a shvua. He made an oath. Ki yod al keis ka, God lifted his hand on his throne, case, but it's spelled without an aleph. Usually kise is the throne. Here it's case without an aleph. So the throne isn't complete, it's missing an aleph. And Ka, God's name, is missing two letters, Vav and He. It's only Yud He, not Vav and He. So the name isn't complete. That God lifted his hand in an oath on his throne, Milchama Lashem Le'amalek Midor Dor, that he will wage war with Amalek from generation to generation. So Chazal learned from that, as long as Amalek is in the world, Ein HaKise Shalem Ve'ein HaShem Shalem. God's throne isn't complete, the kisei is missing the aleph, and his name isn't complete, his name is missing two letters, vav and hey. The Vilna Gaon says that's only when there is no Beis HaMikdash. When there is a Beis HaMikdash, those letters come back to the world. How so? It says about the Beis HaMikdash, ki bochar Hashem b'tzion, God chose the Beis HaMikdash, iva l'moshav lo. He desired it to be the place he would dwell. The word Eva is spelled Aleph Vav He. The Aleph is what's missing from the Kisei, and the Vav He, what's missing from Shem Hashem. So those letters come back into the world when there's a Beis HaMikdash. The way I like to explain that is the following. What does it mean that the name isn't complete and the throne isn't complete? Amalek in Gematria is Suffolk. Amalek are such atheists, such deniers of God, that they affect us and make it very difficult to see God's presence in the world. God's throne is a euphemism for God's divine providence, Hashgacha. When a king sits on his throne, he is directing his country. When he is off the throne, when he's forced to go into hiding or run away, then you know that he's not in control anymore. So as long as Amalek is in the world, God's throne isn't complete. We can't see clearly his involvement in the world. The Aleph is off the Kisei. Aleph represents God, the One. When you don't see the Aleph, what's left? Case. Case means hidden, covered. You don't see God's presence. Everything is hidden. Hester upon him. So that's what it means, God's throne isn't complete. You can't see clearly God's involvement in the world because Amalek obscure it with their kfira, their claim that there is no God and everything is only coincidence, happenstance, political, economical, social things that cause things in this world. So it's hard for us to see God's presence. We are affected by their denial of God. And God's name isn't complete. I like to understand that in the following way. The name of Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, is Hoya Hove Yeye, past, present, future. if you take the first two letters, Yud and He, those are the letters you can make two of those words, Haya and Yihyeh. You just have to duplicate the letters. But there's no other letters in Haya and Yihyeh except Yud and He. But you can't make Hoveh, you can't make present. Only from the Vav and the He can you make Hoveh. Then there's a Vav. You just have to use the He twice. So the first part of God's name represents the future and the past. And the last part of God's name represents the present. As long as Amalek is in the world, you can still see God clearly in the past. Look in the Torah. You'll see God's presence. You can see it in the future. Look at the Navi. You'll see what will be in the future. You know where it's hard to see God's presence? In the present. So the Yud and the He are there, but the Vav and the He are not, because the present is where Amalek affects the world. Says the Vilna Gaon, but when the Beis HaMikdash exists, the Beis HaMikdash has such an effect of counteracting Amalek that those letters come back. You can see God on His own. You can see that God's involved in the world from the fact that the Shekhinah is apparent in the Beis HaMikdash. And you can see God in the present. His name becomes complete also because the Beis HaMikdash, you see God's involvement in the world. So the Beis HaMikdash counteracts Amalek's negative and cancels it out. If that's the case, we just said that Ish V'Isha, a family, is like the Mikdash. It's like the Beis HaMikdash, right? The Jewish home is the place where really the Shekhinah resides, when there's a Beis HaMikdash for sure. So why is God's name by Ish V'Isha only half? Why is it only the Yud and the He? The man has the Yud, the woman has the He. It should be the whole name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And keeping with what we said, the woman, the man, the woman is the He. The He is from Hoya, the past. The woman is more the link to the past. She creates the foundation of the home and makes sure that it is true to tradition. So she is the one who anchors the home in the past, in tradition. The man is the one who goes out and learns Torah and makes new chedushim and conquers the world. He creates the future. So the man has the Yud, the Yihyeh. The woman has the He, the Hoya. But where's the present? Therefore, I think it doesn't say Ish Isha Shechina Shruya Beinehem. It says Ish V'Isha. When the Vav connects them, then you have the present too. Then you have the Hoveh also. That's the Vav of the Hoveh. So the full name is there. It's just you have to say Ish V'Isha Shechina Shruya Beinehem, not Ish Isha. If they're separate, then there's only half a name. But if they're together, then what's it called? You have a full Sholem Bayis. Then you, what's it called? Have Ish V'Isha, you have the full name of God. You have the Yud, the He, and also the Vav. Okay. In any case, so that is what the real Beis HaMikdash is. It's not just a home, a place where God is. It's a place that brings God's presence into every aspect of Jewish life. Everything a person does, he does with Shekhinah. He does with Kedusha. That's the purpose. And therefore, when Klal Yisrael had a Beis HaMikdash, but they lived a life that was the antithesis of the Beis HaMikdash. They murdered and they stole and they did all kinds of averas. They were immoral. And they had a Beis HaMikdash. So they thought that God's presence was with them. They thought that God, you know, lives in the Beis HaMikdash. And they didn't realize that the Rabban Shalom has to be living amongst them and they've thrown him out. So therefore the Sfarim say, the Gemara says, that when Titus destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, he destroyed a destroyed building. Because we destroyed the Kedusha. He just destroyed the facade. So therefore, when we think that we have the Shekhinah amongst us and our lives don't reflect it at all, that's very dangerous. Because then we never think that there's anything to correct. If a person's sick and he thinks that he's well, then that's much more dangerous than being sick and knowing you're sick. Then you'll seek to be healed. If you think you're well, you're not going to seek anything and you'll end up dying. So therefore, the Rabban Shalom said, I'm going to take my anger out. I'm not going to destroy the Jewish people. They are doing terrible things. Maybe they deserve to be destroyed. But I have another etzah, how to get them back on the path. I'll destroy the Beis HaMikdash, take out my anger on etzim v'avonim, on wood and stone, and that will jolt them to realize that I'm not there anymore. And then they'll start investigating how to bring me back. But until then, they think that I'm there. Even though they're living a lifestyle that is totally godless, then there's no hope for them. Because they think that I'm there, even though they're living this kind of lifestyle. So there's nothing to correct. But if now the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, they know I'm not there, then they'll understand that I'm not there because of what they did. And to bring me back, you're going to have to live a life that's a different kind of life. That's the idea that the Rabban Shem took the Beis HaMikdash as a mashkon. When we didn't pay up our debt of how to live the way we're supposed to live, so the Rabban Shem took away the Beis HaMikdash because that reminded us that we didn't pay our debt. And now we'll want it back. So we'll be able to pay up our debt, to get the money to pay it back and redeem the mashkon and have that mashkon again. The Beis HaMikdash is only positive if it creates the means to bring Shechina to our lives. But if it gives the facade that God's there, even though in your own life you have no Shechina, that's a dangerous thing and more harmful than not having a Beis HaMikdash at all. Yes. Right. Okay. That's why Chazal say any generation that the Beis HaMikdash wasn't built is like it was destroyed. Because if we appreciate the fact, if people appreciate to a certain degree, right, what's missing, even though we don't know what it was because we never experienced it, but we have an idea that we go through the motions at least of 3 weeks and 9 days and fasting and whatever and mourning over the Beis HaMikdash at other times. So it reminds us something's not right. The world isn't the way that it should be, right? So we may not really know what's missing, but we know something's missing, and we know that it would be back if we wouldn't have the same things, that the same reasons that it was destroyed. So it gives us an incentive to try to better our ways to get it back, to get that mashkin back. You're not going to come back unless you pay your debt. And we understand that if same debt that they owed, they didn't pay, we have the same debt that we're not paying. So there's something to it. You're right. It's much less effective than the people who experienced it. But it's still, every year we go through a period of mourning where it's supposed to arouse us that something's missing. Okay, there's one more point I wanted to say. What was it? The Chiddush Arim. We'll end with this, and I want to go to a few other points here. The Chiddush Arim points out, it says in the Shulchan Aruch, Roy l'chol yirei shamayim l'hisabel l'sonein tadir al churban beis mikdashenu. It's proper for a yirei shamayim to constantly mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Chiddush Arim says, why does it say it's fit for a yirei shamayim to do that? Everybody should do it. If you're a Yirei Shemayim, you may do it. If you're not, you may not do it. But the responsibility is on everyone. It doesn't say every Yirei Shemayim should keep Shabbos. If you're not a Yirei Shemayim, you may not keep Shabbos. But it's incumbent on everybody, not only on Yirei Shemayim. So why over here does the Shulchan Aruch go out of its way to say it's proper for every Yirei Shemayim to mourn the Beis HaMikdash? And if you're not a Yirei Shemayim, you don't have to mourn the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Chiddush Arim, if you're not a Yirei Shamayim, then you have to mourn your own Churban before you mourn the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. Don't mourn a building if you have more of a significant destruction of your own Mikdash. So a person who's not a Yirei Shamayim shouldn't worry about the Beis HaMikdash. First he should worry about his own Churban. And after he worries about his own Churban, then he can worry about the Beis HaMikdash. Somebody who's a Yirei Shamayim, who doesn't have his own personal Churban can worry about the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash that would make him more complete. That's what the Chiddush Yarim says. And I think it's reflected in our davening. We say in Tachanun, it's a pasuk, Ura'ei Shomim Oseinu, see our desolation, V'ho'ir Asher Nikra Shimcha, and the city that your name was called on. Meaning there's two desolations here. There's our desolation, our personal desolation, and then there's the desolation of the city of Yerushalayim, of the Beis HaMikdash. So before you worry about the desolation of the Beis HaMikdash, worry first about the fact that you're a Churban, that you're Shomim, that we're desolate. There's something missing in our neshamas, because that's the more significant Mikdash. The significant Mikdash is the B'Shachanti B'Solcham, not necessarily the Mokum HaMikdash. So in order to get back that V'Shachanti B'Solcham, we need the Mikdash though. But a person should not lose sight as to what the purpose of the Mikdash was. And when he does, it's better the Rabban Hashem takes it away. So we don't fool ourselves into thinking that we have the Rabban Hashem with us, when in fact we don't. We've thrown him out. But it looks like he's there because we still have a Beis HaMikdash. It gives a false impression and keeps us from realizing that we have something to correct. Okay, that's the idea of the Mishkan being a Mashkon. Okay, next thing. It says that when they dedicated the Mishkan, the Shivas Yemei HaMiluim, during the 7 days of dedication, which culminated on Shmini LeMiluim, which was the final dedication of the Mikdash and the Mishkan and the Kohuna and so on, every day during those 7 days, Moshe Rabbeinu put up the Mishkan and took it down, even though that wasn't his job later on to put up the Mishkan. But he personally put it up and he put it down. And the Medrash says like this, that Moshe Rabbeinu felt bad that he had no part, active part, in building the Mishkan. He directed it, but he himself did nothing. He didn't build any of the kelim. And he felt bad about it. So the Rabban Hashem said, don't worry. When it comes time to put it all together and to put it up, they're not going to be able to do it. They're going to bring it to you, and you're going to have to do it. And that's exactly what happened. They finished all the kelim, they finished all of the beams, and they couldn't put it up. It was impossible. So they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they told him, we can't put it all together. So the Rabban Hashem said, Moshe looked at it, and he said, I can't do it either. I can't do this. The Rabban Hashem said, don't worry. Put your hand to it, and I'll make it go up. It looked like you're putting it up. That's good enough. And that's what happened. Now, if I was Moshe Rabbeinu, I'd still feel cheated. Because I know I didn't do anything. The Rabban Hashem made it look like I did it, but it doesn't have anything to do. So why did that help? And it says that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't only put it up once, but every day he put it up, took it down, put it up, took it down, 7 days. What was the purpose of that? Right? Why do you have to take it down? Just put it up and leave it. Why do you have to take it down? And what was this idea that they couldn't put the Mishkan together except Moshe Rabbeinu had to put it together? And he didn't really put it together. The Rabban Hashem did. I think what it is telling us is the following. The Meshech Chachma says, there is nothing intrinsically holy in this world. Nothing has intrinsic Kedusha. It's God who gives it Kedusha through the Torah. The Torah is God's will, and if God wills it to be holy, then it's holy. If God doesn't, his will is not holy, it's not holy. The proof to that is Har Sinai. God's presence came to give the Torah on Har Sinai, it became holy. If you touch the mountain, you chayiv misa. But as soon as God's presence left the mountain, Matan Torah was over, you could use it to graze animals. It had no kedusha at all. It was a regular mountain. That means that the mountain itself was not a holy mountain. It was holy because the Rabban Shalom gave the Torah on it, and when he was giving the Torah, it got kedusha. When that, he took away the Torah, wasn't giving the Torah anymore, well, it had no kedusha, went back to the way it was before. And even Har Habayis, if the Shechinah would leave there, then there'd be no kedusha. But the Shechinah is always there, so it's always kodesh. But it's not kodesh because it has intrinsic kedusha. Now, that sounds like a nice philosophical thing, but it is very, very practical in how what Yiddishkeit is all about. And I'll tell you a story, and you'll see how it applies to real life, not just some kind of grandiose philosophy. When I was a rabbi in Miami, I had a balabas. I was much younger at the time. It was 45 years ago, whatever. So I had a balabas who was probably in his early 80s. He was basically a healthy person, walking around, functioning very nicely, but he had some kind of chronic disease that he had to take medication and watch his diet in order that it should not get out of hand, and it was a life-threatening disease which was under control. One year, Tzom Gedalia, I remember I get a call from his wife, hysterical. Please, save my husband's life. So first I told her, I think you got me mixed up with the Hatzalah number, right? Because how in the world am I going to save your husband's life? She said, no, I'll tell you what happened. We went to the doctor today for his regular checkup, and the doctor said that his condition has deteriorated, and he needs more medicine, and he also must be very careful every day to eat 3 regular meals, because otherwise his condition will get out of hand, and his life will be in danger. And therefore, the doctor said, I know that next week is Yom Kippur, and you are not to fast. You must eat 3 regular meals, not shiurim, not. You have to eat 3 regular meals like you do every other day, or I'm telling you, your life is going to be in danger. They left the doctor's office, and the man turns to his wife, and he says, I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah, and I don't plan to start this year. I'm going to fast, everything will be okay, nothing's going to happen, and I'm not going to eat on Yom Kippur. And the wife was hysterical because she believed the doctor, and she was afraid she was going to lose her husband because he fasted on Yom Kippur. So she called me frantically, do something. So I called his doctor, who was not a religious man, and I was afraid maybe he just thought everybody should eat on Yom Kippur. He didn't think that it was anything so terrible. You know, if you have to eat, you have to eat. You have a headache, you can eat too. So I asked him, why do you think this man has to eat on Yom Kippur? He said, because if he doesn't eat 3 regular meals, he explained to me what the condition was and how the not eating would affect it, he is going to put his life in danger. I said, okay, I hear. I called then a frum doctor. And I said, if you had a patient who had these symptoms and this circumstance, which the other doctor described for me, what would you tell that patient vis-a-vis Yom Kippur? So he told me, I would tell him he has to eat 3 regular meals because the way you describe the condition of this person, if he doesn't eat 3 regular meals every day, his life is in danger. So I called the man and I said, I'd like to speak to you. Could you come in to my office? He came and I said, look, I spoke to your wife, I spoke to your doctor, and I spoke to another doctor. And everybody concurs that you have to eat 3 regular meals on Yom Kippur. He looks at me and he says, Rabbi, you're a nice man, but you're about a third of my age. And you can't tell me what to do. I haven't eaten on Yom Kippur since my bar mitzvah. I don't plan to start now. So I appreciate your concern, but you don't run my life. I'm going to fast on Yom Kippur. I said, okay, you're right. I don't run your life. I can't tell you what to do, but I do run this shul. And I'm telling you now that as soon as you leave my office, I am going to call the gabbai and instruct him never to give you an honor in this shul, anything. You are persona non grata in this shul. You can't ever get a, you can never get a an aliyah. You can never get psichas, nothing, zero. You're like you don't exist over here. He said, on what grounds? He was really upset. I said, look, we are lenient in this shul to give people who are mechal Shabbos aliyahs. We're Somachan Heterim, whatever, we consider them Tinoko Shanishbu. We give people who are not Shomer Shabbos aliyahs here, but we have never given an idol worshiper an aliyah in this shul, and I don't plan to start now, and you're an idol worshiper. He looked at me like I was out of my mind. I said, let me tell you what I mean. I said, the God that we pray to in this shul said that you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Now, you obviously have a different God that told you something else. Now, I don't really care if your God is called Zeus, Chemosh, Molech, or Yom Kippur. You have the Yom Kippur God. The Yom Kippur God told you that you must fast on Yom Kippur, right? Our God said you have to eat on Yom Kippur. So obviously, you are worshiping a different God. And I don't really care if your God's name is Yom Kippur. That's the God that you serve. It makes no difference. It's not our God. And therefore, you're an idol worshiper, and you will not get any aliyahs or kibbudim in this shul. Lamaisa, he ate on Yom Kippur. But it wasn't a joke, and it wasn't even an exaggeration. If you give importance to anything, even Yom Kippur, anything, and it's not important because the Torah said it's important, then it's Avodah Zarah. Then Yom Kippur becomes a god. Yom Kippur is important because God said it's important. And if God said that under these circumstances you have to eat on Yom Kippur, then Yom Kippur is not important anymore. You have to eat on Yom Kippur. The same God who said you have to fast said you have to eat. Yom Kippur has no intrinsic importance. It's important because God said in the Torah that this is what you have to do. But if God said in the same Torah something else in your circumstances, that's what you have to do. You know, in the concentration camps, they had to eat treif, and they had to eat chametz on Pesach because it was pikuach nefesh. They couldn't not eat chametz. They would die from the conditions in the camp, from the slave labor. They had to eat normally. That was what was available. They didn't eat chametz, they wouldn't have anything to eat. They didn't eat treif, they had nothing to eat. So 99% of people, from people, were forced to eat treif, to eat chametz. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what the Rabbanu Shlom wants. In fact, the Rabbanim composed a tefillah to say when you ate chametz on Pesach. The tefillah went something like this. Under normal times, it would be prohibited to eat chametz with an isur koresh because God said it's aser. But under the circumstances we are in, God said, "V'nishmartem mi'ol l'nafshoseichem v'chai bohem," that you are not allowed to risk your life in order not to eat chametz or not to eat treif. And therefore, we are now ready to do the mitzvah of doing Ratzon Hashem, of preserving our lives by eating chametz on Pesach. And that's just as big a mitzvah as eating matzah on Pesach. It's the same mitzvah. Here God said eat matzah, here God said eat chametz. Depends what the circumstances are. Yeah. Yeah, no. If they were able to do it, they were able to do it. Right? That could be that they did the wrong thing. Not to judge them after the fact. They did it the Shem Shamayim, but had they asked a Shaila, they would have been told they couldn't do such a thing. There is a Shaila whether a person wants to be Machmer and not eat on Yom Kippur, even though he has to. Is he allowed to do that? According to most postmen, he's not allowed to do it. And because of the reason I'm saying. Because no more mitzvah to fast. The mitzvah is to eat. Same God. And therefore, the Mishkan presented a danger, same kind of danger we spoke about in the first idea. The Mishkan presented a danger that this was intrinsically holy. There's a holy menorah and a holy shulchan and a holy mikdash. That's not true. Because the mikdash is only holy because God said it's holy in the Torah. And if the Torah tells me that in this instance it's not holy, you have to pull down the mikdash and you have to do that too. And therefore they couldn't put it together. Because they had to understand that the Mikdash had no intrinsic holiness. It was holy because the Rabbanu Shem said in the Torah, and who's the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu represents the Torah. Because once God gave the Torah, it's lo b'shamayim hi. It's no longer in the heavens. And if a Navi comes and says, this is the halacha, you kill him. He's a Navi sheker. Because God said, that's not the way I'm communicating with you anymore. We don't ask God what the halacha is. We ask the Talmidei Chachamim. And God gave it over to them. He gave them rules how to learn Torah properly and how to derive things from the Torah. And whatever they derive is Torah. That's what God wants. And if there's differences of opinion, then God gave us the means to decide which opinion to follow. There's a Sanhedrin. There's a vote of a robe. So the Mikdash is only important because the Torah said it's important. And the Torah is represented by Gedolei Yisrael, who Moshe Rabbeinu represented. And therefore the Rabbanu Shem said, I'm not going to let them put the Mikdash together. They'll think it has intrinsic Kedusha. I'm going to let them know that Mikdash is only operable if there's a Moshe Rabbeinu who makes it operable. And that same Moshe Rabbeinu sometimes will look like he's putting up the Mishkan, and sometimes it looks like he's tearing down the Mishkan. But that is the Koach HaTorah. And it's not Moshe's Torah, it's God's Torah. But it goes through Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what the Rav Hashem said. I'm the one who's putting it up. But my desire is that it should go through you. That the Torah should be transmitted through human beings. Not directly by me and not through a Navi. And therefore, it's Moshe Rabbeinu who is actually doing it, but really it's the Rav Hashem behind him. That's what the symbolism is. The Mishkan cannot be put up. It can't be effective by itself. It's only the power of Torah that gives it importance. And everything is like that. There is no intrinsic value to Eretz Yisrael. And there are people who see Eretz Yisrael as a value to itself. And therefore, if it comes in contradiction with other values of Torah, then Eretz Yisrael is more important than Torah sometimes. There are people who had shilas whether their children should be more nationalistic or more Torahic. And they chose to be more nationalistic over Torah, and they lost their children to Torah. Ad kedei kach that there are gedolim who say that if you have to give away all of Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash to save Jewish life, if that would be the case, it's usually not the case. Usually giving up parts of Eretz Yisrael today makes more danger to Jewish life than less danger. But if it would be clear that if all you had to do is give up some land in Eretz Yisrael and it would ensure Jewish life, there would be 100%, that's the two sides. No shilas. Then there's no question. You give up Eretz Yisrael, just like you eat on Yom Kippur. Yeah. The what?
Like people
yeah, but on the other hand, if we didn't have Eretz Yisrael, right, my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Gifter, who was not a Zionist, okay, not even a religious Zionist, okay, but he said the following. After the Six-Day War, he said that it looked like they were going to overrun the Medina here, and that was it. That was what the Arabs were saying. We're going to throw every Jew into the sea, and that's the end of Medinas Yisrael. He said, had that happened, and that Medinas Yisrael would have fallen, they would have been shechting Jews in Times Square the next day. Meaning, Medinas Yisrael has become a symbol of Judaism, and when Goyim feel that they can eradicate that, they can eradicate everything else. And therefore, if it wouldn't be for Eretz Yisrael, it wouldn't be to a certain degree for what we have over here, the Jews in Chutz La'aretz would be in more danger. So that's also a cheshbon. Giving it up now, right, may just endanger Jews all over the world. So it depends what you give up and what you don't give up. But if we just moved away from here and abdicated Eretz Yisrael, it would give the Goyim the feeling that they can get rid of Jews wherever they are and put more Jews in all places in the world in more danger. So that's also a cheshbon. Okay. So in any case, that is the idea. Moshe Rabbeinu had to be the one to put up the Mishkan to show that it was Torah that gave importance to the Mishkan. It had no intrinsic importance of itself, and therefore every single thing in the world has no intrinsic value unless the Torah gives it value. And if the Torah tells you that the value is taken away, it's taken away. And not only that, but that Torah goes through the conduit called the Moshe Rabbeinu, called the Gadol B'Yisrael, called Talmidei Chachamim, Gedolei Yisrael. They're the ones that are the ones that transmit the Torah to us. It doesn't come directly from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It comes through them. And not only that, and that's Emunas Chachamim, having faith in a Gadol that even if he appears to be tearing down the Mishkan, then that's also what's Ratzon Hashem. It's not only Ratzon Hashem when it appears to you like the Gadol is putting up the Mishkan. It's also Ratzon Hashem when the Gadol appears to be tearing down the Mishkan. So Moshe Rabbeinu put it up and tore it down 7 days that they should see that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gives chashivas to the Mishkan, and if Moshe Rabbeinu decides that under the circumstances the Mishkan has to be torn down, then it has to be torn down too. And that's what it says, Binyan Na'arim Stira, when foolish youngsters, immature people build, sometimes their building is destroying. But when mature people destroy, then sometimes their destruction is really building. Stira zikein in binyan. When a godel knocks something down, it appears to be destructive, but in fact, he understands that this has to be destroyed because that's the way you'll build. That's the way to build. This thing has to be torn down now. The Mishkan is a danger if it remains. So it has to be destroyed. So if the Gadol says that the thing that yesterday was Kodesh, today is not, then you have to, even though it looks like he's destroying Kedusha, you have to follow. That's called Emunas Chachamim. Even if it appears to you differently, yes. Can they sometimes be wrong? The yes and no. Okay, let me just tell you a Gemara, which some people learn from that you see, Gedolim could be wrong. And the lesson from that is just the opposite. The Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, when he met Neron Caesar, and then the Caesar was impressed with him, he said, what do you want? Ask for three things. So he asked for three things. He asked that, that Shushilta Duram Gamliel, that the Nesiu shouldn't be destroyed. They shouldn't, when they destroy the Beis HaMikdash and pillage Yerushalayim, they shouldn't destroy the house of the Nasi. They wanted Yavne v'chachomehoi, so they should permit the Sanhedrin to move to Yavne and remain and function. And a doctor to take care of Rav Tzadok, who, fasted for 40 years every day in the daytime, that the Beis HaMikdash shouldn't be destroyed, so he wanted a doctor to heal him. Later on, years later, the Gemara discusses whether Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai made a mistake. He should have asked, don't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. He felt that Tofas Tamarubal, if I would ask for that, they won't give me anything. I'll at least ask for what I can get. This is reasonable. This they'll agree to. If I ask for the Beis HaMikdash, I'll get nothing. And everything will be lost. On the other hand, some others say, no, he should have tried. He should have asked for this. If they would have refused it, then asked for something else. So the machlokas in the Gemara, whether Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai did the right thing or not. In the end, the Gemara says, Meishiv Chachom Mimachor. Really, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai made a mistake. He should have asked for more. But God sometimes takes Chachomim and takes away their wisdom, so the Bedafka don't say what normally they would have said, right? Because he didn't want the Beis HaMikdash. He wanted it destroyed. So he didn't want Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to save it. So therefore, he basically mixed up his Chachma so he would say the wrong thing so the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. So I once heard somebody tell a youth group, okay, I won't mention the name of the youth group, tell a youth group in my community that they should go to Eretz Yisrael even if their rabbi says it's not good for them. Because you see, rabbis can make mistakes. You see, rabbis made mistakes telling people not to go to Eretz Yisrael. It'll be the Holocaust. They can make mistakes now. And therefore, if you want to make aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, don't listen to your rav and just go. That was the lesson. I wasn't supposed to speak there, but it was my kehila, and somebody say something like that, I just couldn't keep quiet. So I told him that, and he told a story. We have time for this? Not really, but okay. Tell a story to go with it. That he once met a cab driver in Eretz Yisrael in the 1950s. The cab driver was totally not frum. And he said, I'm the only one left from my family. When before World War II, my family went to the Rav of the city to ask if they should go to Eretz Yisrael or stay where they are. And the Rav said, the conditions in Eretz Yisrael today, frumkeit-wise, are very, very bad. The kibbutzim were anti-religious, and the people who ran Eretz Yisrael were not just tinoko shenishbu, they were people who wanted to uproot Yiddishkeit. And you're a very weak family, Yiddishkeit-wise. You're not going to survive over there. So I suggest you stay where you are. And they stayed. I ran away as a teenager, and I went to Eretz Yisrael. I'm the only one alive. They all were killed by the Nazis. So what do you see? The rabbi made a mistake. So that was his story. And therefore, if you want to go to Eretz Yisrael, don't listen to rabbis. Do what you have to do. I told him, look, you know, I don't know if the rabbi made a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. But there's another moral to this story, maybe. Maybe the rabbi was right. Because this cab driver totally gave up Yiddishkeit. And I know that it says in Chazal, Godl ha-machtio yosim na-harko. You kill somebody physically is not as bad as making him sin. Because if you kill him physically, you just got him out in this world. But if you make him sin, you destroy his olam haba too. So the rabbi said that they should stay, and they were killed. Terrible situation. But they died from people who are now in olam haba. The cab driver went to Eretz Yisrael, but he gave up his Yiddishkeit completely. So he lived another few years. But what's going to be with his olam haba? So maybe the rabbi didn't make a mistake. Maybe had they all gone, they would have ended up like the cab driver, and they would have lost this world and the next world. This way they only lost this world. So I don't know what the moral of the story is. And what they bring a proof from Yochanan and Zakkai, just the opposite. God wanted the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. That was Ratzon Hashem. Sometimes God wants things that are very painful, but that's his will. So it's not that Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai made a mistake. God made him say what he wanted him to say, which was Ratzon Hashem. Because if Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai said the real right thing, it would have been against Ratzon Hashem. So that means it's not that the Gadol made a mistake. It means that the Ribbono Shel Olam made him say what he wants to be. And that's Ratzon Hashem. That's not a mistake. It's just that sometimes the Ratzon Hashem is what is painful, and we would have liked it to be differently. But sometimes the Ratzon Hashem is that the Beis HaMikdash should be destroyed. That Rachmana Litzlan, people should be killed. So it's not a lesson for you not to listen to the Gadol. Because even if the Gadol says what in the end turns out to be, had he done said something different, it would have been different, but the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't want it to be different. So what he's saying is what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. Always love Dafka. But even if not, the Chinuch says, it's kedai to listen to authority of a Sanhedrin, he's talking about. But the Gedolim basically take the place of the Sanhedrin. Even if they're wrong, then to say, I will decide if they're wrong or right and never listen to them. It's better to have authority that's wrong sometimes, but then 99% of the time they're right, and there's authority, than to always question that authority, and then there's no authority, then there's anarchy. That's much worse. That's what the Chinuch says. Okay, it's a topic to itself, but just give you some little answer, that was enough. Okay, we'll continue next week.